continue to strengthen us.
Yes, Lord.
Mentally and spiritually, Father God, that we will have the seals and the fire to pray to spread the good news, Father God, that we will be the light of the world, the salt that you called us to be. And for such a time as this, Father God, for this crooked and perverse generation, Father, Lord Jesus. So right now we come together, Lord Jesus, to hear from you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say to us this morning, Father God. I pray for your servant, Lord Jesus, that you will strengthen him physically, mentally, and spiritually, Father God, to give us exactly what we need to hear during this day, Father God. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that your goodness and your mercy will follow us every single day, Father God. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, Father God, and help us to apply that truth, Lord Jesus, and not just to be here of the word of God, Father God, but that we will be doers, Father God. And thank you, Jesus, that we can come together to hear from you without any fear. God, thank you for the blessing that we still have in this country, Father God, that we can hear, God, and your word, and I pray that we will apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship our King.
It'll come to pass that every hungry soul
Forever. There's no greater love like this, Lord Jesus. Yes. Father, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in this, Father, you've called us to this new life. This life that has been born again for those who have received Jesus. Those, God, who have been birthed, the Spirit of God, called to go forth and to call others, Lord, to Christ. They too would be reconciled to the Father through Christ. God, that is not neglect that call on our lives. That is, live lives, God, worthy of that call. Stop living lives shackled and chained to the past. Lives that are only pointing to ourselves, to our sin, to our failures, to our insecurities. Lives that only point to a life of no value, of no worth. Just lives bent for destruction and pain and chaos. Father, how could our lives continue to represent that if we have been truly born again? If we truly have tasted and seen that the Lord is good?
Yes.
Called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Why are we still manipulating, controlling, selfish, unforgiving, and bondage and enslaved to the temporalness of this world? Oh, Jesus, not your bride. Oh, no. She may have to endure behind enemy lines, but she's standing. Because she's rooted. She's waiting. She's prepared. She knows the blessed hope that she has in the return of her bridegroom. She's preparing and inviting others in. Oh God, find us faithful, Lord. As your people in this generation called to do your will. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Awaken us. Awaken the sleepers, Lord. Breathe afresh upon us, Holy Spirit. Revive us. Renew us. Send us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, Father. to look up and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of the faith that you, Lord, initiated, that you started within us, because you first loved us. So, Father, we thank you. We worship you. We acknowledge you, that this is your time. As we gather to hear from you, oh, how we need to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. It's our verse for the year. Our verse is, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And I want you to circle that. I want you to highlight that. Because I want you to understand it wasn't given to you by your works, by your good deeds, but by God. It's all Him. It's all for Him. It's all by Him. It's all through Him. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? When you came to Jesus, you recognized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. You humbled yourself. And then He came and gave you the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's work that prompted you to even look to Christ. The Bible tells us. It is His loving kindness that draws us to repentance. God is never shunning us or stiff-arming us. No, God is always beckoning us to come out of darkness and to come into His light. And He's made provision for this through Jesus. So this Christian life, y'all, is not a life based on following rules and laws. No, it's a life based out of a newness, because of the Holy Spirit within you, because you've been born again of the Spirit. And so it's a new life. It's a new way of living. You're dying to the old. You are a new man. You are a new woman. Your old self has been crucified to His cross. And so it is by God's work and God's work alone. And then He goes on and says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must, it's not a suggestion. No, you must honor God with your body. As I've been praying through and thinking upon this scripture, and don't let it be like, oh, we're going to hear it every week. Don't get in that mindset, because this scripture should be impacting you every day. You were bought, if you're truly a Christian, the high price, Jesus' body, Jesus' blood. If you're a Christian, your life is not your own. You understand that there is a war still raging within you because of the flesh. But the good news is that you have the Spirit of God in you, that you can walk accordingly to the Spirit and step with the Spirit despite still having the urges of the flesh, or the flesh contending against the Spirit. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. And the devil will love nothing more than to lie to you. This world system will love nothing more to keep presenting to you. And your flesh will love nothing more than to keep feasting off that which is in rebellion towards God. But if you're truly saved, you recognize, even though you're not perfect, that your desires are changing. Your attitudes are changing. How you used to live, you're changing. Not because you're forced to. It's because it just doesn't feel right any longer. My anger problem doesn't feel right any longer. My unforgiveness, my insecurities, my this, my that, whatever is behind you that has defined you is not what you're living your life on any longer. Because now you're living your life based on truth. And that truth is the Word of God. Your truth is not what made you angry, not what made you insecure, not what made you lustful, not what made you this or made you that. Though it may be your past and what defined you as a new creation, that is old. That's old news. So you have good news now that you can live by. And you can walk upright amongst a wicked and perverse generation. And so you can realize, no, my body is not my own. And then it took me back to, as I was praying and thinking through this, that took me back to the greatest commandment. What is it? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your body, and with all of your strength. It's love, you all. I don't do this for Christ in order for Christ to be pleased with me. No. Like, Christ loved me first, even when I was a mess. But coming to Christ and being born again now, living as a Christian, it's not based on works any longer. No, it's just based on love. Like, why wouldn't I lay down what was old and begin to learn what is new and the right way to live now? Why wouldn't I share the good news with other people who are still enslaved in bondage to what's behind them or even what is their present reality that is far from Christ? Now that's what compels a Christian to go and to tell others. Not about works. Not about a religious institution. But about Christ. Jesus. And Him alone. I want you to go real quick to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 14. I'm going to read to chapter 3. So this understanding that our bodies do not belong to ourselves, that we are now Christ. We belong to Christ. He's purchased us. We are God's children. We have been engrafted into the family of God. We have an identity. And just think about it. There's so many people living nowadays with no identities. There's so many shattered families. So many broken families. So many people without identities. And they're lost and they're confused and they're hurting. And we have the good news to let them know. You don't have to remain lost, confused, and hurting. There is actually one who knew you, who purposed you, who valued you, who planned for you. You're not a mistake. You're not an afterthought. No, God knew you before the earth was formed, before He placed you in your mother's womb. He knew you. And He has called you out, and He wants to continue to reveal Himself to you that you might know truth, so that the truth will set you free. See, God's ways are not our ways. You have to realize we are contending against the force of evil and darkness. The same evil and darkness that thought it could throw God off His throne is what's on this earth. And this is what we're being birthed into. This nature that's in rebellion, this nature that is in control of that level of darkness. That's why I keep telling you, the level of deception is rising up on the earth. And it's only going to keep gaining more and more ground until the day Christ returns. As believers, we're not scared of that. We know it. And we're not angry at people. We are not to be angry people out there. We just recognize the signs of the time. We see what's taking place, the level of deception that's rising up. And that should call us even to more holiness. That should call us to get even closer to Christ. Yes. instead of running our mouths about everyone out there. It's going to get worse. But Jesus says that's just the beginning of birth pains. He doesn't want his children confused by what's going on. He wants them prepared. He wants your lamps filled. He wants you to be his hands and feet. He wants you to go forth in the midst of all this chaos and all this darkness and all of this control of the enemy and bear forth his light. You want to be his hands and feet because he's won. The enemy's never going to defeat him. The enemy's never going to knock him off the throne. The enemy's never going to overtake the church. Though the enemy is allowed in the church, he'll never overtake it. Just like the enemy was allowed in the garden. Yes. See, God's in control. And this is the hope of believers. And this is why we ought to be confident, not in of ourselves, but in the God in whom we say we belong to. And so we don't have to bow down. We don't have to make the world, oh, I'm just going to be quiet because I don't want to offend him. No, you just live your life. I'm a believer. They can do whatever they want. But I'm a believer. And if you're a believer, that's the confident hope that you have in Christ. No, I'm growing as a believer. All right, so if I stumble, if I fall, if I mess up, I get up. I ask for forgiveness. I move on. I don't let my failures define me because I allow his victory to define me. And so he calls us these ministers of a new covenant. And so, but thank God, thank who? Thank God. He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's, look at this, triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread, look at this, you all, if you're truly a believer. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Like sweet perfume, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance, rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. He goes on to say, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you, yourselves, your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not in pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a new covenant, not a written law, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. And so he's addressing the church. He's addressing the issues that these other ministers of these false gospels tried to present it as the true gospels, and they're running amok in the church. And they're trying to gain and make money from the church for their own personal benefit. See, it's nothing new. It's been around since the church was birthed. The enemy's running amok. But God has his men and women in the church. And at this time, Paul and these other ministers are like, listen, no. Our letters of recommendation, you want to see what comes forth from our ministry, look at the lives of those who have not only heard, but have received and are now living differently. What are you saying there? And we're not teaching the old ways. We're not adding the law back in. We're not giving religious duties. Works come from salvation. Works do not bring salvation. So we have to understand that. So unless we get tricked and confused by so-called ministers. So people ought to look at our lives and see there's a difference in us if we're calling ourselves Christians. But first and foremost, it should be through Christ in us, not by our works. And I love the fact that he gives us this understanding. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, remember, from our scripture, that then brings forth life. And then he goes on. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect, far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? The old way, the old system, laws, just brought forth condemnation and death. But it was always pointing to Jesus. Because there had to be a final payment. You could only keep killing so many sheep and goats. There had to be a final payment, you all. His name is Jesus. And it's through his body, it's through his death, it's through the resurrected Christ. This new way has come forth. That God has already planned and purposed, even before he created the earth, the cross was purpose. God's love was going to be displayed to all creation. So this is how we're to be living. This is what we're carrying if we're Christians. This is what we have when we go forth each and every single day in our schools, in our jobs, in our communities, amongst our families. Wherever we go, we, if we're Christians, are like this fragrance. To some, we're going to be the stench of death because they're perishing and they don't want to hear any good news. But to others that are being saved, they're drawn to it. All because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. Oh, come on. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And so did you hear that? Yes. That's ultimately what's being done in a believer's life. We're not becoming Jesus, so unless you get confused by some people who teach that and preach that. That's nonsense. No, but, listen to that. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And that's the part of maturing. That's the part of growing as a believer. As you're applying truth in your life, and you're facing what's behind you, you're facing what's within you, and you're saying, you're not defining me anymore. The truth of God is defining me, because God's love is revealed to me because He loves me so much. He doesn't want me still bound to darkness and to His wrath. No, He wants to liberate me. He wants to free me so that I may live this full life. And not just here behind this temporal veil of this world. Oh no. But for all eternity. You see, that's the good news. That's the good news. And that's what Yvette's bringing for us today. So I always encourage you all, if you have a word that you feel the Lord is placing on your heart to share, reach out to me. Because I love to hear what God is saying through each of you. So Yvette and I have been meeting over the past few weeks or so. And so God has given her an encouraging word to bring forth, to encourage us. And so Yvette, come and share. And we thank you for listening and obeying as the Lord has led you.
Are you
going to
play the video?
Oh, yes. Well, after you pray. Yeah. As a video, I'm going to play, but she's gonna You want me to just play right away? Did you have something you wanted to open with?
Go ahead and play it, and I'll just say.
Yeah, if y'all want to come over here and sit and see the video, you can see it better from over here.
Yeah, you can just play it now. It's very, very... He's resurrected. What Rob read today really resonates some to what I'm going to be talking about. And I'm going to be talking about the woman caught in adultery. So bear with me. I'm going to be reading from John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." It's interesting because if you think about it, we've all heard that story, I'm sure. So my kind of title today is, what if your worst chapters could become your greatest victories? Mm. All right? The worst chapters in your life become your greatest victories. First, we got to stop picking the scabs of emotion and start allowing God to heal our wounds. And we need to forgive. Let's forgive others so their mistakes can't imprison you and I any longer. Let's break free from the shame of the past to live free in the redemption of the present, no matter what others say or what they may say to you or what people may be saying. And let's see how God can use our story to give others the courage to hope again in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so I want to talk today about that story, the woman caught in adultery. We all know the story, but if you were that woman, what would you do? Would you later run and go tell everybody, or would you kind of stay slanking down? Because the bottom line here is we all have been caught in something. Mm-hmm. And our stories may be stories that could say we were caught in something. But if you were those women, what would you do? Let's start with the woman caught in adultery, okay? Remember, they brought her here. They were bringing her here. They threw her. Now, a lot of times people say, well, they threw her down. This woman probably didn't have any clothing on, or if she did, it was scantily clothed. Mm-hmm. She was very, maybe they threw something over her. And they're yelling at her. The Pharisees and them are yelling at Jesus. And there's noise and accusations. You whore, you this, you that. And, you know, throwing her down. And it's so funny because they're telling Jesus that the law of Moses says that we have to stone her. Now, understand, even though the Jews were in, they were under Roman covering, if you will. So they were trying to trap Jesus. And this is where it gets interesting. When they say we are to stone her, the law of Moses says to stone her, the only one that could, you know, put death on the block, it was the Roman government, because that was the law of Moses. But ultimately, that's why Christ was crucified. He wasn't stoned to death. Right. That's where that comes from. He was crucified because of the Roman law, and they were the only ones that could pronounce death. The Jews could say, "Can we stone them?" You know, or "We're going to." You couldn't do it. They couldn't protect. They couldn't say what they were going to do. So they bring her, and they're telling Jesus she needs to be stoned. And what's so interesting is that they're telling him the law, and he's the one that wrote the law with his finger on the tablets of stone. God's own finger wrote that law, okay? And Jesus knew the law. He wrote it. You know, so they're sitting there saying this. And by the way, where is the man? Where's the guy? Where is the man in all of this? Was he a part of the plot? Because it says in the word that they were trying to trap him. They were trying to trap Jesus. So was the man part of this scenario? Because if you think about when they were in the wilderness, when somebody sinned and there was adultery, they would bring the man and the woman and they would stone them because he's as guilty as she is. Mm-hmm. But they didn't bring the man. And it's so funny because, you know, Moses' law says this says that, and, you know, and he wrote those laws on Mount Sinai. He wrote those laws with his own finger. So then, and this is a great reminder that he who wrote the law knows best how to interpret the law. Mm-hmm. And so you're not telling him anything new, but they kept trying and they kept trying. And his silence, he didn't say anything. His silence teaches us a poignant lesson. He doesn't accuse the woman, nor even ask her to defend herself. Mm-hmm. And the problem with these rocks is rocks doesn't hit the sin, it hits people. So we come and, you know, maybe you've come running with your rock. Maybe you've picked it up. And I just want to pass it around so you guys can see how heavy the rock is. And these are just, this is very bare minimum of what the rock would feel like when they threw them at her. You know, so there, you run with our rocks and we come and we go and we say these things and we do whatever we do. And and here's this woman thrown in the center of society. Mm-hmm. She's thrown in the center of society and she's thrown to where she is embarrassed. Mm-hmm. She's misled. She's taught, you know, she's not looked at as anybody, and that was society. And yet we come running with our rocks or our stones or our bricks, whatever. And I had actually watched something and it was pretty intense. So when you come running with your rocks and you're sitting there, and we're so mad, and we're sitting here going, you're this, you're that, and everybody's surrounding. All these people are yelling, even the witnesses out here, because when you throw a rock, or when you're told she is guilty, two witnesses had to say that too. And if they were falsely accusing her, then they would be stoned. So this was a very weird web that they had woven around this poor woman. So she's in the center. And she's laying there, and she's covered up, and they're yelling, you know, not crucify, but stone her, and you know, you're running up there with your rock, going, I want to be a part of this. I'm gonna throw a rock. She's a whore. She's a this. She's a that. I'm gonna be this. I'm gonna throw my rock at her, and then you look down, only to see Maritza looking up, or your son looking up, or your brother looking up. And you're sitting here going, wait, no, we can't, we got to have mercy, we can't throw the rock. And you're ready to throw it until you look down and you see the eyes of someone you know. Mm-hmm. But you don't throw the rock. You're sitting there going, no. And think of the noise that all these people made. All this noise, all this clamoring, all because they didn't care about her. It wasn't anything to do with her. They only wanted him. They wanted Jesus. And he knew this. They wanted him. They wanted to accuse him and say, aha, you said to stone her. That's the law of Moses. And then they run to the Roman government and say, oh, he's saying that he's going, you know, we need to start. He's proclaiming a law that we can't do. Only you can claim that. So you see the craziness in all this? And Jesus just kept silent. Until they kept pushing him. And they kept pushing him. And they kept pushing him. And he finally says, when he stoops down and he's writing in the dirt, the very finger of God writing in the dust, and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You cast the first stone. You cast the first stone. And if you think she's guilty and you are innocent, then stand as her accusers and cast that stone. Throw it. Cast it. Let's go. Do it. They could care less about her. You ever? I don't know who watched Forrest Gump, but you remember Jenny when she gets to her house. This is probably bigger than what she threw at the house. But she gets to her house, an old shack. It's all dark. And she's standing there, and these tears are flowing down her face, burning her eyes and flowing. And she picks up a stone, and she throws it. And you hear the crash and shatter of the glass as it breaks. And she keeps on, and she's looking there, and she just stands there, and the tears are flowing. And she picks up one, and she's throwing them, and she's throwing them, and she's throwing them, and she's hitting them. And then she just collapses in this puddle of tears. And Forrest, in his little way that he has, his gentle, calm way, says sometimes there's just not enough rocks. Because of the abuse she took, because of the things that took place. We'll pick up our rock, and we're pointing at people. And when we're pointing at someone, our crooked little finger, we got three crooked fingers pointing back at us. And I learned that lesson because of something that was said a couple weeks ago on Friday night. There are people out here that are in the middle of the road, and that they're hurting, and that they're in addiction, or they're in prostitution or they're into something, and trust me, I am the first one that will throw a stone. You know, I could. I'd be sitting there going, well, not my kid, not my problem. You know? Mm. And yet, what was said is that they're probably closer to God than we are, that most Christians are. Because when they wake up, they're like, they thank God. Mm. Oh my God, I didn't die last night. This is the day I might have one more chance to live. This may be the day I may have one more chance to be able to say, please, please, help me, help me. These people, those people, me, I was that person. I busted every commandment and then some. Trust me on this one. Maybe a couple of times. And that's a story for another day. But none of us have a right to throw the stones that we do. And that I do. And I only speak for myself because I'm pointing. And I can point really close by because it really annoys me. Mm. And I'm throwing that stone right out this window to that window. You know, or go out there and throw it at the car, throw it at the person, throw it at the house. Because what if whatever is being made has affected our lives? Trust me on this one. You know, there's people all around us that we could throw a rock to. But you know what? What if we drop the rock on our own foot? Or we throw it at ourselves? Oh, we're not going to do that. That's our pride. We don't have any problems. So as they do that, and he says what he says, oh, I'm sorry, Ron. As he says what he says, if she's guilty, throw it. Hmm. And it's so weird, because every one of them, starting with the oldest to the youngest, start walking away and start walking back. And you hear the, and you hear it again. And you hear it again. All the sounds of... Oops, sorry. Did not scratch it. Mm-hmm. You hear those thuds. And it's amazing because they start walking away. Because who are they? I don't know what he was writing in that dirt. Mm-hmm. I don't have any idea what he was writing. But have you ever trembled telling a friend something you've done terribly wrong? You're just waiting for them to judge you. You're just hunched over emotionally, waiting for them to throw the stone of cold words of judgment that'll hit you in the back. Have you ever had a friend that you went to and do that? And yet, as you're telling them, you hear that flat thud of grace hit the ground. They're not going to throw that rock at you. They're going to give you grace because he did. So alone with her Savior, the woman is with, you know, the only person. Because remember what he said. I don't know if you caught it. He said, those of you, any one of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. Be her accuser, condemn her to death. Go ahead. Those, and none of them. But alone with her Savior, who is literally Jesus is without sin, and could justifiably cast that first stone at her, he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't even ask her to explain herself. He doesn't throw a stone. He could have said, woman, where are your accusers? Are there none here to condemn you? No, Lord. Well, I do, because I can. I'm the one without sin. I'm the one that can pick this up and throw it and kill you. I can do that. And literally because I'm with that. But he didn't do that. He just asked her, where is your accusers? We're often quick to think of this woman in the story caught in adultery. Yet if you notice, again, he never actually accuses her of this crime. He simply states and says, go and sin no more. Then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Which could be said to all of us. Which probably has been said to all of us if we are really worshiping him and following him and fallen and stuff like that. Even our thoughts. The thoughts. And some of you know that the past few months, the thoughts have been pretty heavy on my heart and in my mind, the darkness and stuff. But those thoughts have got to be given to him And we have to turn them over. Even our words spoken, even things that are said behind each other. I may not hear what you're saying, but he hears it. Mm-hmm. And you don't think? That's condemnation. And he is a God of compassion. Calm being with passion, if you look at it. And you break it down. With passion. And he's passionate about being able to say, go and sin no more. He doesn't hold it against us. We can't figure out what happens. We can sit there day after day and try to reason it out, but that's not what we're here for. So it would be wise for us to follow the example of our Savior and leave the judgment to him. We could be like the Pharisees. I'd like to break it down for just a second. We could be like the Pharisees, quick to make accusations and point our fingers at someone and judge them. We could be that person. I have been that person. I'm not going to lie. I've done it. I think I can, you know, judge and jury, boy. I can point a finger and say something, and I could be just like that Pharisee. Or I could be like the others in the crowd, embarrassed and withdrawn when recognizing my own sin. How am I going to do this when I, wait a second. Those who have never said, I think it starts coming back. You know, maybe he was writing in the sand because of the old guys in the back leaving first, surely. Betty. You know, and they're like, ooh. And they throw the rock down. We don't know what he wrote. We have no idea what he wrote. Or maybe there are times when we feel like the woman, alone, unsupported, mistreated, unfairly, and in desperate need of mercy. I've been there too. On my knees, on my face, wailing, crying, you know, last ditch effort, help me, please, please have mercy on me. You know, we do it for our family. But the only one that stood in that temple area that morning and could emulate an example for us all down through the ages until right now is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus, being without sin, was unwilling to accuse the woman and cast the first stone, should not we in our sinful state do likewise? Should we, like our Savior, lift each other up and offer a hand of mercy? It's funny because I started it out with what if the worst chapters in your book can become the greatest victories? You know, I would encourage you to write down some of the worst chapters in your book. Be there with someone, meet with your pastor, get with someone, have somebody there in case it dredges up anything. But can it become your greatest victories? Can it become your greatest victories? Because it can if Christ is in us and it'll work with us. Mm-hmm. Just because the woman caught in adultery was down here. And what Corinthians says is that that's our whole life. She didn't leave there slanking away. He wasn't looking at her nakedness or anything like that or making fun of her. She left there a whole person and changed. He said, go and sin no more. He gave her mercy. A person that she didn't even know she was going to see that day. She thought she was going to be stoned or that something was going to happen to her. But there was mercy there, and the mercy was Christ. Same thing with the woman at the well. And this isn't a women's conference, but what I'm saying is the woman at the well was the same person. He read her mail. He told her everything about her, and she didn't slank away. She ran telling everybody that people would never even listen to her. They thought, you know, that she was the woman at the well. She could probably relate to the woman caught in adultery, you know, because five husbands, one man you're with now is not your husband. That kind of relates to what the woman caught in adultery was at. Think about these things. Think about how the mercy he had. Nobody ever went that way to get to where he was going, but he went that way because he knew he had an appointment. Mm-hmm. And the way he passes through our paths, it's because there's days that we may not realize it, and all of a sudden something comes across. He came to us that way, not expecting him, not me expecting him, but he was expecting us because he had to meet with us that day. Mm-hmm. That's why he comes the way he comes. It's not about condemnation. It's not about judgmentalism. It's not about throwing stones or picking them up or dropping them or putting them. It's about Christ's mercy. And he came to her, you know, and I heard once, and I can't remember where I heard, but Jesus was God's first offering. He was his first tithe. Mm-hmm. Because he gave us his son while we were not even worthy of it. Mm-hmm. Jesus was given to us just like he talked to the woman at the well, like he talked to the woman and caught in adultery before he even died and died and shed blood for us. And they didn't even know what was coming. They had no idea what was coming when they ran into him. Mm-hmm. Because it was like, well, wait a second, I'm not worthy, or you're not supposed to be talking to me, or you shouldn't be here, or this, that, and that. And he would just smile. Mm-hmm. And he didn't say a lot. He didn't candy coat anything. Mm-hmm. When he was flipping tables, he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. But I can tell you this, when he was on that cross, and that thief rolled his head over and said, Jesus, remember me. Hmm. And Jesus rolled his head over and said, today you will be in paradise. Hmm. There wasn't a lot of dissertation going on. They were really not having a good day and probably in a lot of pain. He didn't have to give him a whole list of what he did and what he didn't. Jesus knew that he knew, the thief knew, that he was the Savior, that he was someone different. And that's what I want to know. The worst chapter in our books, in our history, in our lives, can be the greatest victories. Is history in there? Is his story in there? History and his story, is he in there with us? Has he saved you? Has he lifted your head and gone, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. But, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. Go clean yourself up and go and sin no more. And the mercy in his eyes, the mercy and grace in his eyes. So we drop our rocks. And when you start to think of something you want to throw at man, think about it. Because that person in the center of that thing looks up and it's my, oh my God, no, wait a minute. I was so bent on their destruction of throwing this rock and just smashing them because you've done this, you've done that. And then I see their eyes and they're mine. They're his, but it's my son, my daughter, my child, my grandchild, my mom, my dad. It's their eyes that are looking up. And actually, I can be looking up and going, no. Mm-hmm. Please, have mercy. And so I think that, I'm not usually used to using notes, but this was kind of a, he brought it to me kind of quickly. The end is usually what's put at the end of a story. The end. But what's interesting is the end of the Bible is not the end. It's so amazing. Our stories and our worst chapters can be our greatest victories, but the end of the story in the Bible is the beginning of a never-ending, everlasting, ever-increasing happiness that we are going to be in heaven one day with those who are in Christ, our family, and those that are there. And it's because we are redeemed from what he did and what he's done and what he continues to do every day when we go to him and ask for forgiveness and we turn away. But sometimes we turn back. Get up. Just like he said, get up. Because God displays more and more of his infinite and inexhaustible greatness in the glory of his son Jesus. And so that's where we leave this. And I want to read two things. Wait, I made a mess up here. I want to read, I'm going to read something out of the Psalms, and I'm going to read something out of Job. Job 42? It's the last book of what Job says. And all the stuff, and I encourage you to read Job if you haven't. It's really an interesting, it's just so packed with how we can go to God and be so angry and be so frustrated, and our friends can be trying to say the right things but don't say the right things, and sometimes the wrong things. But yet in the end of it all, God shows him. He shows him. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And I can only hear God's voice booming, like they did when the guys with Moses going, no, cover it up, I don't want to hear his voice. You ask, who is that that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. But he doesn't say it gentle like that. He said, you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. That was not a suggestion. He must. Job had to answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, everything I said. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you. Okay, so if we were to modernize this, then I'm not changing any words in the Bible, by no means. Mm-hmm. You know, and after that, the Lord finished speaking to Job. He went to Gilda. I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately of me, as my servant Job has. So go and repent. Go ask Jesus. And take that to Job and sit with him and pray and ask repentance. Ask for forgiveness. But we'll go with the burnt offerings. My servant Job will pray for you. Rob will pray for you. Maritza will pray for you. Doreen will pray for you, if that's who you're going to. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. He says that twice. Mm-hmm. And when he repeats something, he means something. He's letting you know. I'm letting you know here. So I'm going back to the old, what it's written here. I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as your servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. That's the second time. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamite did as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials that the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemiah, and the second Keziah, and the third Karin Hafoth. And in all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. You see, God said it twice. He's merciful. He gives us mercy. And Jesus repeats himself twice in the New Testament. If we repent, if we are sure to repent, ask God to search us, just like David did, search me, O Lord, and have him look at us and bring it to fruition, and we repent. Not keep a little bit here and then take this. It's not what he's saying. Give it all to him. Right now, we are literally dead to ourselves, and there is no time to sit there and keep picking it back up again, because we never know. And so when he did that, God repaid him. And we don't do these things for God's repayment. That's not what we're doing this for. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, is God God or is he not? Because if he isn't, then what are we doing? We're wasting our time. We're throwing stones. We're busy doing everybody else's stuff. And so, let me see which one I was going to read in the Psalms. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble.
Yes.
Some of us are going through trouble. Some of us have trouble. Things are happening, not just to us personally, but to friends and family and to co-workers. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the water surges. But he's there. He's an ever-present help.
Yes.
And then it says, down a little lower, but I'll read the whole thing because I like this one. I love all of them, but this one really speaks to me. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos. Are the nations in chaos right now?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored in every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's army is here with us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The worst chapter in your life can be the greatest victory and bring somebody hope. When they see your life and they ask, that brings somebody hope. The promised hope of God. Not just I hope in this and I hope that. The promised hope of Christ will bring somebody else something. Because your mess, that may be your message, your test is your testimony. And it may be something that you may be in a store and be quickened to say something to these people. And you're like, nope, not saying it. That happened to me when I was at the Christian bookstore. And that gentleman was there. And he was panicking. He needed to know the name of this author. And I'm walking in just to get a book. Go, I'm not in the mood. Don't want to be bothered by nobody. I'm going into Family Christian Bookstore, grabbing the book I know I want, getting it and paying for it and leaving. And this guy is having a canary. But the kid behind the counter is like, I don't know. Do you have a name of who you heard on the radio? Do you know anything? And he's trying to describe it and trying to describe it. And I got my book, go up to the counter. And I'm like, Chip Ingram. I know who he's talking about. I don't say nothing. And this poor kid's like, I have to have a name. I have to have this. I have to have that. And I'm sitting there going, and the kid at the counter is like, hey, you got your card? I'm like, yeah. So I walk up, and I'm getting ready to pay for it. And the Lord's prompting me to say, tell them the name. And I'm like, this is a man's conversation. I'm not getting in that. I'm good. I'm not doing it. And I get to the counter, and the kid goes, okay. And I stand up, and he goes, oh, the register just went down.
Mm-hmm.
And I went, really? And he goes, yeah. And I'm like, I'm not talking to you. You know, and he goes, well, we'll go to the next one. So I walk over here. I'm still not being obedient. Still not being obedient. I'm not doing it. I don't want to be bothered. And it's the end of the day for me. And I walk over to the next. He goes, well, I can take you over here. So I come over. And this guy's still chattering. This poor kid over here is trying to figure it out. And he goes, okay. And he goes, well, this register just went down too. I went, seriously? And he went, yeah, and I said, not you. And I turned around and I said, is it Chip Ingram? You know, something marriage and that. And he goes, yes. That's it. I heard that. Yes. And I'm like, and the kid's like, oh, well, we don't carry this stuff. I was like, great. You know, and that guy says, you know this? I said, yeah, I use it in my counseling practice sometimes with couples. You're a counselor? I'm like, no. Yes. And he's like, can I talk to you? And I'm like, no, sure. So I go outside. I call Nelson. Not doing this. I'm passing this one off to you. And this poor man, the story was he had been with her, and he's in his 30s, easy, close to 40. She gets pregnant, he's like, I'll take care of you and the baby. And she's looking at him like, I don't need you to take care of me and the child, if you don't mind. Bottom line is I call Nelson, and I said, hey, I got someone for you. This man and his wife have been married for a long time now and had 3 kids, the last count I knew of, but was counseled. If I would have only been obedient, but I fought it. And I fought it. And if you think God doesn't stop you, or you could be disobedient and Rob starts something. I'm like, well, wait a second. I was going to do that. And God gives it to him, or he gives it to you, or he gives it to you. Because our obedience is so important. Our obedience is more important than going, ah, look at you. Or more important than, ah, look at that. You know, it is more important to be obedient and trust him and know him and let the worst chapter of your life be a chapter that reaches somebody's life, because you never know whose life you might save. Not you, but Christ in you.
Yes.
So I'd like to pray real quick just to close out. Jesus, thank you. I asked for help and you have walked in and helped. I pray that some of these words that I've spoken that you have given me will resonate. And Lord, that we will drop our stones, our defenses, our callous ways of thinking, our ways of trying to point fingers at everything instead of saying, look, what can I do to help? Instead of being your example, being silent and just listening and then standing up and go, no. Here's what I have. I've got Jesus, and let me give him to you. Let me talk to you about him. Forgive us, forgive me where I have failed you, where I have stumbled, where I have been one who has pointed a crooked finger and 3 pointing back at me, where I have done things and said things that may have changed people's lives that I may not know, but I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and that you will touch their lives wherever they may be. I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And may today be a day that we glorify you as every day when we wake up and we speak your name first. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.
Thank you, Yvette. The mercy of Jesus, you all. You can't give away what you don't have.
That's good.
And that's the importance. It's part of the Christian life. You've heard me hopefully share that with you before. When you come and you're judgmental, and you come with your stones, you're actually coming with a religious spirit. You're coming without the compassion and the grace of Jesus. And as Yvette pointed out, as Scripture pointed out, if anyone was going to toss the stone, if there was anyone who had the authority and the right, it was Jesus. So I want to end our time with John 3:16. I'm going to read through verse 21. Mm-hmm. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right, come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Jesus came as a Savior. God knew our condition. And God knows the wrath and his judgment is coming. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it. It's foretold. He's already laid it out. The plan is already in place. And because he understands this wrath that's going to be unleashed because of sin. That's why God hates sin. God hates the darkness. God hates the lies and the manipulation and the adultery and all the other junk that this old nature produces. And he understands our nature. And the Bible says, yet he loves us. And because of that love, he provides a way that we don't have to endure his wrath. Like the woman caught in adultery, when the accusers backed away, she stared into the eyes of mercy. The eyes of her Creator. And she heard, I don't judge you either. Now go, sin no more. Live differently now. Do differently. Live better. Be in the light. She received that day.
Yes.
Have you received from Jesus? See, when the mercy and the love of Jesus impacts your life, man, it changes you.
Mm-hmm.
And it changes how you view others. And if you haven't asked the Lord to give you eyes to see them as he sees them, that should be your prayer this week. That should be your prayer this week. Because he came to save and to seek out the lost. To give them hope. And this is what we have, you all.
Yes.
So thank you, Yvette, for that encouraging word. I'm going to close us with this last song of worship. And then I'll close us in prayer.
I'm no stranger to sin, and I've hurt you so. I don't do what I ought. I don't live what I know, but I've fallen in your arms. Cry, Father, I'm not afraid to die. leaves us worse ones. It covers me. Your blood, the greatest of fountains. Oh, my ocean, please cover me.
Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus.